All right, let's open there in John chapter 6. Brother Mark just read. The main verses that I'm really dealing with range from verse 37 to 45. But let me just begin by reading the last two there, verses 44 and 45 of John chapter 6. The subject is the drawing power of God. Drawing power of God. John 6:44. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking, and he says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets." Now here he begins to quote from the prophet Isaiah. You may have a reference in your Bible there, Isaiah 54. It says, "And they shall be all taught of God." Now, who is the all there? I'll tell you exactly who the all there is. All who are taught of God. And then how do you know you've been taught of God? Look at the next line. "Every man therefore that hath heard." Do you have ears to hear? Do you have eyes to see? Heard what? Something, it says, in the line of, "and hath learned of the Father." And then what do? "They cometh unto me," he says. That's the drawing power of Almighty God, and we'll talk about that. When he says no man can, that word "can" speaks of ability. It's the word that is sometimes translated power. No man has the power to come, he says. You might recognize it from Romans 1:16. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And that's what it is. We get our English word dynamite from this word. Greek word dunamis. Dynamite. And then that word draw. "Except the Father which has sent me draw him." You know what draw means? It means to drag. Over in the book of John, chapter 21, verse 6, it refers to a net that they used to cast into the water, and they drug up fishes from that dragnet to the shore. So he's talking about a power which draws. Now clearly, the power of drawing here is of God, not of man. This is the drawing power of God. It's not the preacher's drawing power. It's not the pianist or the organist's drawing power. It's not the invitation system that's so popular today that gets people down an aisle emotionally. It's not emotions that draw you. You may be emotional when you're drawn, and that's okay. But it's not the emotions that draw you. You see, if your emotions draw you, that's emotionalism. That's not salvation. I remember the first emotion that I had when I first heard the gospel. You know what my first emotion was when I first heard the gospel? Anger. Hatred. No way I believe that. But sometime later on, God drew a rebel to himself. This drawing power of God is sometimes theologically or doctrinally put as the irresistible calling or the invincible calling of the Holy Spirit. But this drawing power of God is the drawing power of God to bring his people to Christ. That's what it's talking about. To bring a sinner seeking mercy, a sinner who's been taught some things concerning the holiness and the justice of God, and in light of that, who's come to learn by God through the preaching of the gospel his wretchedness, his sinfulness, his depravity, his inability. To know that he has nothing to recommend himself to God. And a sinner who has been shown by God through the preaching of the gospel that God's free and sovereign grace in and by the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, who died on that cross to put away the sins of his sheep, his people, to bring righteousness into being for them to be right with God, that Christ is their only hope. They've got no place else to go. No one else to turn to. Everything else is damnation. Everything else is sin and iniquity. And when this happens, it's the work of God. Now, does all this mean, now listen to me very carefully, does all this mean that when God drags his people to Christ, does that mean that God makes people come to Christ against their wills? And the answer is no. He does not drag sinners to Christ against their will. You know what he does? He changes their will. I read it when we opened the service. Thy people shall be willing. When? Well, whenever the preacher gets real eloquent. Or whenever the organ plays softly and every head bowed and every eye closed. Now, I'm not just making fun, people. I want people to understand these things. He makes his people willing in the day of his what? His power. That's what this is talking about. Now, number one, the source of this drawing is the sovereign electing grace of Almighty God. How do you know that? Look over verse 37. Verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. You see that? Now I'll come back to that verse. Look at verse 9. I'm not skipping over the second part of that verse. I'm coming back to it now. But look at verse 39. This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, none of them, but should raise it up at the last day. You see that? That's God's electing grace. All that the Father gave to Christ. When did that happen? According to the scripture. Now, I'm not talking about when do you think it happened. I don't care what you think. It doesn't matter what I think. What does the scripture say? When did that happen? It happened before the foundation of the world. That's what the Bible says. Election. God's electing grace. Ephesians 1:3, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, it says. And then it goes on in that whole chapter to tell us that all of this was predestinated by God before the foundation of the world. Revelation chapter 13 speaks of those whose names were written in the Lamb's book of life when? Before the world began. Isn't that right? Somebody says, well, wait a minute. Election robs men of their free will. No, it doesn't. Sin does. Why is the will of man in bondage? Why won't men and women of their own will come to Christ? Why do they have to be drawn? Huh? Because of sin. That's why. Look at John 17 with me. This is the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what a high priestly prayer is? You remember the high priest of Israel? Remember on the Day of Atonement, he would go into the tabernacle. He'd go into the Holy of Holies with the blood of the Lamb for the people of God. He didn't go in there for everybody without exception. He had 12 names written on his breastplate and 12 on his shoulder on the amulet. The tribes of Israel. Well, this is Christ, the great high priest, the eternal high priest, praying for his people, God's elect, his sheep, his church. That's who this is. And here's what he says. Look at verse 1 of John 17. He says, these words spake Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour's come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. You see that? And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. In verse 6, he says, you read, listen, sometime get by yourself and just read this whole chapter. It'll bless you. He says in verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. That's believers. Keeping his word means believing in him. Verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Look over at verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. All that the Father given me. Now go back to John 6 now. Look back at that verse 37. You see, here's the issue. All who desire, listen to him. All who desire salvation, and I want you to underscore this, all who desire salvation, God's way of salvation. God's way. Not your way, not my way, not the not the denominator. All who desire salvation, God's way, shall be saved. And what is God's way? It's the way of His sovereign grace through the blood and righteousness of His Son, who is the bread of life. Look at verse 37 again. Now look at it. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Any sinner, every sinner who comes to him will never be turned away. How do you know that? Well, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. That's the drawing power of God, friend. And here's where we find the answers to such questions. Am I one of God's elect? Am I one for whom Christ died? Am I one of his sheep? Or has God drawn me to salvation in and by Christ? You know this whole passage. Mark read it. Here the Lord is. He's speaking to a group of people. Some of them are his disciples. Some of them are unbelievers. Verse 28, look at John 6, 28. He says, they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? I've heard people say, well, I just want to work for God. Or I want to do the works of God. Well, verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Now, did you notice that? Several things. Number one, it's believing not just something, but it's believing on he whom God hath sent. Christ, as he's identified and distinguished in this word. Who is Jesus Christ? He's God in human flesh, friend. He's the God-man. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. You say, well, that's a mind-boggling truth. Yes, it is. Just step back and wonder. This is who he is. This is the kind of person that it took to save sinners like his people, like me, like you, who are saved. This is why we can say we stand before God, not in the righteousness of man, but in the righteousness of God, because it's what Christ accomplished. What did he do on the cross? Did he just make people savable? Did he just make salvation possible if you would cooperate? Well, man by nature will not cooperate. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me drawing. And won't cooperate. He established the assurance of the salvation of every sinner for whom he died. They're called his sheep. Think about this. Here's number two. The power of this drawing, the ground and power of this drawing is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look back over at John chapter 12. Turn over a few pages. John chapter 12. What Christ is teaching of here, he begins back in verse 23 talking about planting a seed of wheat. He's using an illustration. And he said, what happens now? And I'm not a farmer. I'm not an agriculturalist or a horticulturalist. I don't know about all that. I just know what he says here. When you take a seed of wheat, a corn of wheat, he said, and you plant it in the ground, he said it dies. And then from that death springs forth life, the stalk of wheat. And what he's talking about, he's using that to illustrate his own death on the cross, because out of his death for the sins of his people imputed to him, their debt charged to him, out of his death springs righteousness, which demands their life. And so he's telling his disciples, he said, this is why I came. I've got to go and die that you might have life. There's no life without his death. That's why he died. That's why he was buried. That's why he arose again the third day. He established righteousness, which demands life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, wages is what we earn. And that's what we earn, death. That's why it's by grace. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We don't merit it. Christ did it all. And it says here, look at verse 32. Of John 12. He says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, he's talking about the cross. He said, will draw all unto me. That word draw there. All who? All of his people. All of God's elect. All of his sheep. All whom the Father gave him. He says in verse 33, John wrote, he said, signifying what death he should die. You see, the ground of a sinner's salvation is the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. His righteousness imputed. As we were ruined by the fall, we must be redeemed by the blood, and out of that comes life, regeneration by the Spirit. The power of this drawing is the power of the cross, which is his righteousness. Over there, back in John chapter 6, our text, this is what happens. In verse 45, look at it again. It's written, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard. Heard what? Heard this message of God's grace in how God saves sinners. A holy God who must punish sin, who cannot ignore it or look over it or deny it or just let it go. God is a just God. He can't listen. The moment a preacher tells you that God forgives sins, he's telling you the truth, but there's a problem. And that problem is this. The Bible says that God is a holy, just, righteous God who must punish sin. He cannot forgive you. He cannot justify you. He cannot bless you. He cannot save you. He cannot show mercy or love or grace apart from justice being satisfied. How do I know that? Because Christ had to come and do what? He had to die. He didn't die as a love token. He didn't die as a Valentine or a Hallmark card. He didn't die to make a salvation possible. He died as a propitiation, a sin-bearing sacrifice who made what? Satisfaction to the law of God. Yes, God is love, but his love must provide what his justice demands. And he did in the Lord Jesus Christ. He died the death that his people earned and deserved. The gospel speaks of that holiness and righteousness of God that must be satisfied. The gospel speaks of our sinfulness and our depravity that shows us that we cannot be saved, we cannot be blessed, we cannot be forgiven, we cannot be preserved, we cannot be glorified based upon anything that we offer to God from ourselves. It all comes to us by his grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you heard the gospel? And then hath learned of the Father. How God can be both a just God and a Savior. That's how you learn of the Father. How can God be a righteous judge as well as a loving Father? How can he be both? Job asked that question. Job's friends even. How can a man be just with God? How can a sinner be clean? One born of woman, born in sin, fallen in Adam, dead in trespass. How in the world can that happen? The gospel has the answer. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Well, if you heard that, whether it's from me or any other God's preachers, from the Word of God, and God's made you willing in the day of his power, you know what? You're going to come to Christ and nobody will be able to stop you. You may never walk an aisle. But you'll come to Christ. That's an act of faith. Back over here in John chapter 6, you know when Christ was speaking about the bread of God, he was speaking of himself, wasn't he? He's the bread of heaven. That means he's our life. He's our sustenance. He says in verse 33, look at it. He said, the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. That's not talking about everybody without exception, because everybody without exception doesn't have life. You see, the Jews, they thought that the Messiah was coming just for the Jews. Christ said, you're wrong. God has a people out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. Jew and Gentile. And verse 34, listen to this. Then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Look at verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He's talking about faith in Christ, God-given faith. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. He's the water of life. Verse 36, but I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. You don't believe. But all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh me, I will in no wise cast out. You see, where God chooses a people in Christ, he imputes righteousness to them. And where God imputes righteousness, at some point he's going to draw them to him through the preaching of the gospel. That's number three. The reason for this drawing is the sinfulness of man by nature. He doesn't want salvation God's way. Look at it again, verse 44. No man can come to me, except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I'll raise him up again the last day. Turn to Romans chapter 3. You've heard that term, the total depravity of man. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, the total depravity of man does not mean that all of us are a bunch of raving lunatics running around out here robbing banks and killing people and using drugs and all of that. There's that segment of society. Don't get me wrong. They're lost. But that's not what total depravity means. Let me show you what total depravity means. Look at Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 10. It says, as it is written, this is the word of God now. This is what God says. There's none righteous, no, not one. Now, often I tell you when I read passages like that, don't read it with what I call the accept me syndrome. Because that's how most people read verses like that. You know, over in Ecclesiastes 7, it says, there's not a just man on earth that sinneth not. Except me. No, not except me. That's what this is describing, is all of us by nature, without God, without God's grace, without Christ. All right? There's none righteous. Now, it doesn't say there's none religious. It doesn't say there's none moral, according to man's standard. It says there's none righteous. There's none of us by nature or by practice who have a righteousness that equals and answers the demands of God. But go on. Well, look down at verse 19 first. It says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. That means deserving of condemnation. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified, be righteous in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's the second part of depravity. Number one, we don't have a righteousness. Number two, we cannot work one. We cannot work one. Not even with our best efforts. If you're a child of God, if you've been regenerated and converted by the Spirit, let's say you've been like that for 30 years, do you know something that I can tell you about yourself right now? You still cannot work righteousness by your efforts. You're still just as dependent upon Christ for righteousness as you ever were. And really, growth, one of the biggest parts of growth in grace and knowledge of Christ is realizing that. More and more. Well, here's the third part of depravity. Look back at verse 11 of Romans 3. There's none that understandeth. You see, the gospel has to be revealed by God. It has to be taught by God the Holy Spirit in the preaching of the gospel. There's none that seeketh after God. Now, it doesn't say there's none that seeketh after a God. The God. Verse 12, they are all gone out of the way. What way is he talking about? He's talking about the way of salvation in Christ by God's grace. They are altogether become unprofitable. That's because the way that we choose naturally is unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. That's according to God's standard of goodness. Now that's why we have to be drawn by God, because we won't come by our own. Man by nature, he has a conscience. He's religious. If we're one of God's chosen people, do you know something? God has had his hand of sovereign providence and power over us all our lives. Even when we didn't know him. Even when we were in unbelief and enemies of God. Even in our false religion. I love the story of the prophet Hosea and his wife Gomer. You ever read about that? Hosea loved this woman. She was a prostitute. He loved her. And he married her. And she left him and went after other men. Sold herself. Later on, when she got older and couldn't support herself by her chosen trade, she was going to be destitute. But you know what? Hosea, who loved her, kept bringing her food. He'd lay food at her door. Took care of her. You know what she would do, old Gomer? She would open the door and look down at that basket of food, and she would say, "Oh, my husband," Hosea said, no. She said, "Oh, my lovers are so good to me." You know what that? And you know what happened later on? They put her on the slave block, and Hosea came out and bought her. Now, let me tell you something. That's a picture of the salvation of God's elect. I went through my life, even religious. Oh, I sowed my wild oats like all teenagers do and all that junk. But I got religious. And Randy, we talked about how many times we rededicated. And then all of a sudden we got serious. I ended up in the seminary. Thought I was seeking God. I wasn't seeking God. I was seeking my idea of God. God blessed me even then, and I didn't know it, and I was like Gomer. Oh, aren't my lovers good to me? But then God brought me under the preaching of the gospel, the truth. And at some point in time, he made me willing in the day of his power. And that's the last point I want to leave with you. The agent and the means of this drawing is the Holy Spirit empowering the gospel truth. That's where we come to see and be taught of God. Whereby the Spirit, what does he do? We're born again by the Spirit. You must be born again. He gives us a new heart, a new life. He makes us willing, a new will makes us willing. That which I before hated, now I love. And I can't stop preaching it. That which I despised. You know, the last thing, before I heard a gospel message that really got my attention, I can remember the last words that I spoke to my mother. I said, "Mom, there's no way I'll believe that. That's against everything that I've been taught in the seminary and in the churches that I went to." And so I set my mind to do one thing. I wanted to study the Bible to prove that gospel preacher wrong. That was my first mistake. It wasn't a mistake, was it? There's no mistakes with God. No, that's when God showed me. I began to read the Bible and study the Bible, and I said, "Hey, what he's preaching, that's what the Bible teaches. Why hadn't all these other preachers told me this that I grew up under and asked questions?" Because they didn't know it. They didn't believe it. He says, it's written in the prophets, John 6, 4, they shall be all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard, that's with the regenerate ear, the hearing ear, and hath learned. Somebody said, "Well, you're saying you got to be an intellectual." Oh, no, God's the teacher. He can teach the dumbest. And he can teach the smartest. But here's how you know it. They come to Christ. This Christ. He said, "All ye that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me and I'll give you rest." Isn't that right? One more scripture and I'll quit. Look at John chapter 1. Just turn back to John chapter 1. That's the drawing power of God. Are you drawn to him in the truth of God's grace, of the gospel? Well, look at John chapter 1 and verse 11. It's talking about the coming of Christ into the world. And it says in verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They didn't believe. Some commentators say that's his own nation. I know it referred to me for a time. I didn't receive him. But then in verse 12, but as many as received him, that's believed in him, come to him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now that word power there is a different word than power in Romans 1:16, the power of God unto salvation, or the can of. That word power there is the right or the privilege. And here's what he's saying. You see, the Jews who rejected Christ, they claimed to be children of God. Well, what right do you have to make that claim? See, what authority? What power? What right do you claim to be a child of God? Do I claim? What right or power? Well, it says the only right or power that any of us have to claim to be children of God has to do with receiving Christ. Believing in him, coming to him. And so he gave them power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's not just a label. That's who he is, what he did, why he did it, where he is now. And look at verse 13. Which were born, not of blood. That's natural birth, descendancy. Doesn't matter what mom and dad did or was. Nor the will of the flesh. That's the works of the flesh. Nor of the will of man. It wasn't of your free will, choice. If you're willing to come to Christ, he's made you willing in the day of his power. He didn't save you against your will. He changed your will. They were born of God, it says. Isn't that right? How do I know I've been born of God? Well, all that the Father giveth me, Christ said, shall come to me. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You come to Christ. I'll guarantee you, if you come to him, God's way, according to God's truth, you believe in him, it's because he's drawn you. Isn't that right? Like that fish in a net. You know, those fishermen, they didn't look at those fish and said, "Well, would you all just jump in the net?" No. Drew them up. And he makes us willing in the day of his power. All right.